May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Do not get me started on the fact that the ashes are happening in this country at the moment, and England has great belief they are going to be like a phoenix and rise out of them, I am sure. And don't even start on the score of the All Blacks and the Roses this morning. Yes, a well-earned win by England over the All Blacks in Twickenham this morning. I dragged my tail into bed thinking, gosh, I should have stayed in bed. And don't even start, Megan, on the Silver Ferns. We're in a debacle at the moment. Forgive us. But well done on the Diamonds and winning the Constellation Cup. I was cringing as I was watching the game in Brisbane, and I just gave up with all the games in New Zealand thinking, that's it, we're done, we're done. So I'm going to distract you a little bit, if I haven't already. Sleigh bells ring, are you listening? In the lane, snow is glistening. A beautiful sight, we're happy tonight. Walking in a winter wonderland. Have you noticed that the shops can't wait to tell us that it's nearly Christmas? But for Christians, that means that Advent is even closer. And we recognise that Advent is more than just an opportunity for Christmas shopping and summer holidays, but rather a church season all of its own, and the belief that Jesus is the reason for the season. One of hope, peace, joy, and love. Today's gospel is very concerned with the temple, the ultimate symbol of the Jewish faith, and very much seen as the most holy place on earth for the Jewish people. They had the temple entwined through their history and their faith, and it was a magnificent building in which you could see a glimpse of eternity. The temple, a symbol of steadfastness and stability. There it was, in stone, huge, and at the time of Jesus, it had been standing in that form, that is the second temple, since 515 BC. And before that, Solomon's temple had been built in 957 BC. And there was a 71-year gap after it was destroyed by the Babylonians, before that second temple was opened and used. So, at the time of Jesus, that temple had stood there for around 500 years, and a temple had been there for the best part of 1,000 years, and people put their faith in the building as much as in the religion that was practiced there. Yet, here was Jesus saying, no two stones will remain on top of each other. It will all be destroyed. This prophecy would have been disturbing to those who heard it. No one would have remembered the destruction of the previous temple. But Hebrew scripture is full of stories of what it is to be displaced people, sojourners in a foreign land, and to have the land of Israel taken from them. This was a scary prophecy, but one that had a history and spoken at a time of occupation. It would have felt particularly close to home. Indeed, the temple was destroyed around 40 years after this prophecy, and many of Jesus' original disciples would have been around to see it. That must have had a significant effect on them. But Jesus doesn't prophesy the destruction of the temple to induce panic or depression. He talks of it in terms of not wanting his disciples to be led astray by that or other acts of persecution warfare, or natural disaster. He was telling them that what was to come would not be easy. But his final words were words of encouragement, that none of this would affect their relationship with God. Jesus says, "Not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." "By your endurance" is also used in other translations of this piece in place of "stand firm." And endurance is intimately associated in the New Testament with the posture of active waiting for the day of the Lord. Therefore, in today's gospel reading from Luke, Jesus draws our attention to the urgency, the sense of responsibility, and the vigilance that the day of the Lord awakens in those who are waiting for it in faith. This is a theme we'll hear a lot more about in a few weeks during the up-and-coming season of Advent. But after introducing this theme in today's reading, Jesus places the day of the Lord in the background and directs our gaze to the foreground of Christian persecution. Jesus prophesies about the challenges Christians will suffer at the hands of both public authorities and those people closest to them in their web of human relations. This is a shift from out there in space and time to right here, to up close and personal events involving everyday encounters that must take place first. Many of us may find this shift of perspective helpful in grappling with just how out there this apocalyptic language can feel. For Luke, this great day, this decisive moment, has individual, communal, and cosmic dimensions that speak to the heart of Christian experience here and now. Death and mortality, change, transition, and social upheaval, the burdens, losses, and pains that stretch us to the breaking point. In all these, we feel that our world is ending because, for us, for the one undergoing such experience, it is. Each and every one of these crisis moments or crisis chapters calls for the endurance that Jesus teaches, an endurance that will gain us our souls, but can only come through the wholehearted participation of our bodies. Limiting the range of this endurance to the direct experience of religious persecution would be a mistake. We bear affliction for Jesus, for his name, whenever we exercise this quality, and it is needed in so many contexts. In Romans, we hear, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience, endurance." In a very different epistle, the letter of James, we hear, "When you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." And in the 8th chapter of Luke, we are given the image of seeds in good, receptive soil. These are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance. Clearly, this endurance needs to be differentiated in critical ways from worldly endurance. The word endurance in English has its origins in the Latin durare, to harden. Instead of soil, it's like stone or concrete. The word durable, something that doesn't break. And duration, the length of time during which anything continues in existence, are related. Endurance as a personal quality, the world tells us, is often akin to stamina. The operative question is, how long can you hold on with white knuckles, hardened until you make it to the other side of a crisis? Thoroughness of preparation for such moments is the world's usual counsel. Make sure you have insurance for everything that could be lost, damaged, or stolen, and for everyone who could die. The will to endure in this way, through the exercise of strength and preparation, can be deeply admirable. Insurance is deeply practical, but this approach is secondary and may at times conflict with the kind of endurance Jesus teaches will gain us our souls. So what is the nature of this alternative endurance Jesus counsels? It seems that softening and allowing are vital elements in the practice of Christian endurance. To put it another way, there is a suitable interplay between striving and trusting, with the accent on trust. Trust calls forth a softening and allowing of reality as it is, even as striving calls for firmness or rootedness in the face of immense pressure. Trust, as we heard today, do not be frightened. Trust, make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. Trust, I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Trust, not a hair of your head will perish. And strive, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, sisters, relatives and friends. Strive, some will be put to death. Strive, stand firm, and you will win life. We can envision perhaps that trusting and striving may be like the double helix of a DNA molecule, or perhaps the cutting motion that the oars of a boat make through the water, or the air we take in and let out of our lungs. Expand and contract. Lean forward, lean back. Trust, strive. Strive, trust. Perhaps you can remember the experience of your body in a moment of urgency and great responsibility that also called for care, gentleness, compassion, and attuning to the emotional and spiritual experience of another. In my recent experience of providing spiritual care in the vigil space of a loved one at end of life, I discovered with renewed awe the capacity of my body to hold these two contrasting fields of physical awareness. There is the intense surge of adrenaline when roused in the middle of the night by a sudden movement or a sound, the alertness, the hyper-clarity of sense perception, the one-pointed decisiveness needed to make the most of every second. In all this, there is the striving, the unconscious striving of the sympathetic nervous system as much as any conscious effort of the will. Also, on the other hand, there's that bundle of qualities that as a minister or priest or chaplain, one must bring: a spaciousness of heart, a deep, listening presence, attuned to words, silences, shifts in mood, a sensitivity to the relationships of all those gathered and present. And then there's the simple availability to whatever the moment summons forth that will enable another to grasp hold of God's saving help, none of which happens without trusting God, who uses one's presence in that space to make this possible. This is true for all of us in the ways we are each called to endure as Christians or to seek the face of Christ as we bear witness to the endurance of others. Strive all we may in some situations, but we will miss the mark if we cling to a protocol or a script or an agenda. But trust without striving may present too much open palm and not a firm enough grip. Christian endurance is a remarkable synergy of both in and through the flesh. These bodies that are members of Christ's suffering, yet glorified body. Jesus' teaching on endurance here contains details that are particularly embodied, which a more literal translation brings forth. Where our translation reads, make up your mind. The Greek is more literally, put it in your heart not to prepare your testimony in advance. Our translation reads, I will give you a word. While the Greek, again more literally, reads, I will give you a mouth and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. Taken together, these little differences give us a picture of the instrumental role of bodies in the endurance of Jesus. This involves hearts, mouths, and the hairs of our heads, not merely words, minds, and the gaining of souls. This is a far cry from the popular mantra, mind over matter, or the false asceticism that privileges the first over the second. Jesus calls us to strive and trust amid the heart of matter, and to entrust that matter, one moment of endurance at a time, back to the one who created and redeemed it. In the end, all that Jesus prophesies about to his followers in this portion of Luke comes to pass. First, in his own body and soul, then in the soul and body experience of his apostles in the book of Acts. There is a paradox in Jesus' promise, not a hair of your head will perish. On a literal level, this is simply untrue. As untrue for him in his death as it will be for us in ours. Every hair of every head will fall to the earth it came from. Not a stone will be left on stone. All will be thrown down. Yet these words are a promise that these bodies, this flesh, even these hairs, however mysteriously changed and transfigured, they will be at the end of all things. We'll be loved back together again in a form entirely glorified and whole. The endurance to which we are called is not about cheating death or transcending loss, but passing with Jesus through the belly of it into larger life. We're told, for those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. In those last few breaths my sister took 4 weeks ago, I knew with great certainty, grounded in our combined faith, hope, and love of the Lord, that she would cease breathing among us and rise to a new dawn in the arms of the Lord. A pastor, as you may have heard, once issued this challenge to a congregation. If the Christian faith were illegal here, would the authorities find enough evidence to convict you? What a challenging question. As we fast approach the end of another church year, may we take time to reflect on our journey this past year, whatever bad or good has befallen us. How has our faith held up? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Jesus said, not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your eternal soul. May these words of comfort inspire us for all that is to come. Amen.